Well, good evening, everyone. We're glad you're here. Thank you for coming out tonight as we really get into the more in-depth of the study of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And before we start our study tonight, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your people who've come out tonight. We pray you'd bless our time. We pray that this will prove to be profitable for us doctrinally, spiritually, and personally. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to take you back to Romans 6, if you would, please. Romans chapter 6. And then I want you also to get ready to go to Colossians chapter 2. I want to go back to these passages, Romans chapter 6 and Colossians chapter 2. In Romans chapter 6, we read, beginning in verse 1, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." Now flip over to Colossians chapter 2. And in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, we read, "For in him, that is in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been," that's subordinate to verse 11, the having been, which says you've been circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, "having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." So from those two passages, as we began talking about last week, there is a baptism that connects you, unites you with Jesus Christ, his crucifixion, his death, his burial, his resurrection. This is a baptism that is without hands, that actually gives you this union with him that is talked about in Romans, and that is spirit baptism. That's what spirit baptism is. Spirit baptism is the work of the Spirit of God in which that Holy Spirit, the moment you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, permanently unites you and identifies you with Jesus Christ and everything he accomplished. You're linked to him. You're forever linked to him the moment you place your faith in Jesus Christ. That Holy Spirit did it. It's not a feeling. It's not an emotion. We'll discuss that more as we go on tonight. Spirit baptism so identifies you with Jesus Christ that you are literally joined to his body in everything he did. In the mind of God, that's the way God views it. You're linked with his son. Spirit baptism occurs at the precise moment that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and it lasts forever. And to be put in Christ, as we mentioned last time, means you're put out of Adam. You're put out of the condemnatory wrath possibility once you are put in Christ by the work of the Spirit of God. Now, there's a lot of confusion about this. There's just a lot of confusion about spirit baptism. And we want to talk about that for a few moments. Why is there so much confusion about spirit baptism? I think of all of the doctrine words connected to grace, and certainly this spirit baptism is connected to grace. This is probably the most misunderstood and confused of all, and I think there are some reasons for it. And the first reason is because of Satan. People are very confused about spirit baptism, and as I've read things about this, they confuse it with spirit filling. That's another whole issue. They confuse it with spirit indwelling. They confuse it with even spirit sealing. Those are unique individuals that are all works of the Spirit of God. But that's not what spirit baptism is. The problem comes when you try to mix all that stuff together and form your conclusion. Obviously, you're going to be pretty confused on the subject. And that's what Satan wants. That's exactly what Satan wants. I guarantee you, he's done a great work when it comes to spirit baptism. Because many people are just totally confused, have no clue as to what it actually means or is, and that's exactly the way he wants it. He wants people running around in some emotional frenzy fog for their entire lives, not really coming to terms with truth. What Dr. Chafer concluded is accurate. Satan is behind all confusion concerning this doctrine and concerning all true doctrine words. He never wants a believer to grasp the truth that you are in a cemented union with Jesus Christ. He doesn't want you to understand that. He doesn't want you to know that when you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you were not aware of it, nor was I. The moment we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, we weren't even cognizant of this. But he does not want us to know that that very moment, you were so linked to Jesus Christ that you're connected to everything he is and everything he accomplished, and you are guaranteed eternal life because of that connection to him that really takes you into his death, burial, and resurrection. I mean, Satan does not want you understanding that. He wants to keep people in total ignorance of this doctrine forever. And it's just as well for him if he can do that, because people don't come to terms with truth. They don't understand their position. They don't understand their security. Because when you understand this doctrine, it does give you the potential to have victory over sin and evil. And I guarantee you, Satan does not want that. He certainly does not want any believer to have victory over sin and evil. So, because of the work of Satan, there's much confusion. Secondly, because of an ignorance of dispensationalism. Most people fail to realize that God works in different times in different ways. We did a study on dispensationalism. Just got a nice note from someone, not sure what country or state, this week, from someone who is following that dispensationalism study. Said they've been really growing and it's made the Bible make sense. But because there is a great confusion about dispensationalism, there's great confusion about spirit baptism. So many people, when they read the word baptism, they never stop to consider, well, I wonder what it means in that time period. Wonder what it means in that particular time zone. Or what does it mean, as you remember the word dispensation, house rule? Different rules that govern rooms of a house. That's a great way to understand it. And at different times, in different rooms, things go on that are different. And that's a good way to understand dispensationalism right there. The word baptism is used in regard to a lot of things. And most people, when you use the word baptism, immediately think water. That's what most people think. Immediately think water, which is a ritual. Any way you cut it, water is a ritual. Most people do not think of spirit baptism, which is real, which is the real baptism. That's what really puts us into Christ. Water doesn't. It's the work of the Spirit of God that links us to Christ. Now, there are in the Bible, as you go through the New Testament, 14 different kinds of baptisms that are mentioned. And I want you to see them because I want us well grounded in understanding this point. Now, the first one I want to take you to is in Matthew 3:11. We read in Matthew 3:11, "As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." So, Christ, here's baptism number one, Christ baptizes with the Holy Spirit. John talks about that. The one who's coming after me is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He refers to that right there. Now, this is a future reference to what began at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 when the Spirit of God came upon them. Now, you'll notice also there in verse 11 that he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Some fire baptism, which is a reference to Pentecost, and also that is a future reference to the fact that when Christ comes a second time, he's coming in flaming judgment, which Paul talks about in Thessalonians. So you have a baptism that would take place, and there were these actually fire emblems that were seen when the Spirit of God came upon those believers at Pentecost, but then also when Christ comes back again, the baptism of fire is going to be a baptism of judgment in which he's going to completely judge the world. Then, if you go to 1 Corinthians 12:13, you'll notice in 1 Corinthians 12:13 we read, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." So the Holy Spirit baptizes believers into the body of Christ. That obviously has nothing to do with water whatsoever. Now, John is clear to point out in the Matthew text, I was baptizing in water, but when Christ comes, he's not going to do that. He's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. Here, it's said that the Holy Spirit baptizes a believer into the body of Christ. Now, we've already read Romans 6, 1-11. We've read Colossians 2. And what we would say there is the Holy Spirit baptizes believers into the cross work of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit in those passages baptizes a believer into the cross work of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, clearly spelled out by the Apostle Paul in Romans 6 and also in Colossians chapter 2. Now let's go to Luke 12:50. We read in verse 49 of Luke 12, I've come to cast fire upon the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled, but, now watch this, I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it's accomplished. Now Christ's baptism there is into all of his sufferings that are connected to the cross. That's what he's talking about. I have a baptism. This has nothing to do with water. I have a baptism to undergo. I have to be, as it were, identified with the people by going to that cross. I'm going to have to be identified with a lamb, a sacrificial lamb. I'm going to have to be slaughtered. I have to go to that cross. So he's talking about the sufferings. Then if you go to 1 Peter 3, in 1 Peter chapter 3, and I want to draw your attention to verse 20, who once were disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the water, corresponding to that baptism, now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now this Noah's ark typological baptism is a baptism that depicts spirit baptism that saves us. And the illustration is, Noah went into the ark and he was saved at judgment. That's what saved him from judgment. He's in the ark. That's the point of 1 Peter. Then he says there's another baptism that takes place that's similar to that, that depicts that, that saves us from wrath. And the baptism that saves us from wrath is we're put into Christ by the Spirit of God, Spirit baptism. That's what he's alluding to here. That's what Peter's alluding to. Although he doesn't mention it there, he said when God sent the judgment of the flood, Noah was saved by entering into the ark. And there's another type of baptism that does the same thing in this New Testament economy. The type of baptism that saves from the wrath of God is the Spirit baptism that puts you into Christ. And when you're into Christ, you do not have to fear the wrath of God. Then if you go to 1 Corinthians 10:2, and this is a Mosaic baptism of the children of Israel into the cloud and sea. Mosaic baptism of the children of Israel into the cloud and sea. In 1 Corinthians 10:2, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food. In other words, all of the children were identified with Moses and what he went through, which they walked across on dry ground. You'll remember the Red Sea story and how it was parted, and they all were identified with that and identified with the cloud along with Moses. And the point is, they were linked to him. The nation Israel was linked to Moses and everything that he had gone through. Then, if you go to 1 Corinthians 15:29, you have this cultish water baptism in Corinth that was called Baptism for the Dead. In 1 Corinthians 15:29, otherwise, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, then why are they baptized for them? There was some cult that was baptizing people for dead people, and Paul's using that as an argument to make a point about the gospel that he's teaching to the Corinthians. Then we have Jewish law baptisms that are ritualistic. I'd like you to go to Hebrews 9. Let's start at verse 8. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed, while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the present time, according both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience. since they relate only to food and drink and various washings. Now, the word washings is a baptismos, which is the word baptisms, which refers in this context to the Jewish law baptisms that were ritualistic. That's what they referred to there. So obviously, the Jews practiced these washings, which were ritualistic washings that could never wash away sin. I mean, the whole argument of Hebrews is that stuff was not going to wash away sins, but one who came that was above all of that who could. Then if you go to Mark chapter 7, verses 1 to 7, Mark 7, 1 to 7, this is an interesting text. We read in verse 1 of Mark chapter 7, the Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him when they had come from Jerusalem and had seen that some of the disciples were eating their bread with impure hands that were unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands. That word wash, by the way, is the word baptism, thus observing the tradition of the elders. So these Jewish baptisms or washings were things that weren't even in the Bible. They'd been invented by men, by the traditions of the elders. That's what they were doing. All of these washing things had been invented by men. And then if you go to John 1:31, we read in John 1:31, I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. John's water baptism is not believers' baptism. John's water baptism was designed to introduce Jesus Christ to Israel. And it was designed to bring the nation Israel to a focus of their need of repentance and the need of forgiveness of sins. That's what John's baptism was all about. It is not in any way really connected to what we would call a believer's baptism. It was a special baptism aimed at Israel to get Israel to admit we don't have the righteousness to get into the kingdom. John says that was what I was doing with that water baptism, that I might point people to Jesus Christ. Then if you go to Matthew 3, if you would, Matthew 3. In Matthew 3 and verse 13, then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? And Jesus answering said to him, permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he permitted him. Now Christ's water baptism was designed to fulfill all righteousness of the law and to publicly, as we just read, introduce Jesus Christ as the Messiah and King and Savior of Israel. That was the purpose of this baptism, of John's baptism, to fulfill all righteousness of the law and to introduce Israel to the Messiah and King. Then in Acts 2, if you go to Acts chapter 2, and notice verse 38, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 41, so then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day they were added about 3,000 souls. Now, this Pentecostal, many think it is a water baptism. It is specifically for Israel in view of the miraculous reception of the Spirit of God, which had come upon them in Acts chapter 2 to those who had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have a unique thing going on here. You have the Spirit of God that is coming on these people, baptizing these people, and then also they are involved in this baptism that's taking place here. Finally, if you go to 1 Corinthians 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and verses 14 to 17. I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say you were baptized in my name. Now I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. There was a form of what we would call believer's water baptism that was being practiced by this New Testament church. Now, my point here is to cause us to objectively realize, unless you see the dispensational distinction and significance of these different baptisms, you're going to be confused because you don't know what it means. I can't tell you the number of times I've been to a baptism service where they say we're following the Lord in baptism. And I'm going, now wait a minute. Nobody's following him in baptism. His baptism was totally unique. In fact, we can't follow him. That's the point of it. And yet they're trying to make this application that we're following him because they don't understand the uniqueness of him being presented as King of the Jews, being identified by a voice from heaven and a spirit descending on him like a dove. In fact, I actually was performing a baptism service one time, and we were back in the dressing room after the service was over. And someone came to the back there and they were talking to someone and said, well, what did you feel when you came up out of the water? And I thought to myself, probably wet. That's what I'm thinking. That would be the logical answer I would give. But they were looking. I said, what do you expect here? This has nothing to do with this. When Jesus Christ is having those miraculous things there, that's how confused people are when it comes to this subject. So unless we understand the dispensational significance, certainly when it comes to a topic like spirit baptism, people are going to be very confused on the subject, which in fact they are. Now a third reason why there is a misunderstanding of this doctrine is because of a misunderstanding of baptism. As we just mentioned, there are several different kinds of baptisms in the Bible, and the one baptism that has really, in my opinion, of all of them that's been obscured is spirit baptism. I mean, the other people definitely can pick out the water stuff, and they do. But the thing that's been obscured in this is spirit baptism. And what they don't understand is that the same word baptism is used as it relates to water, and the same word baptism is used as it relates to the Holy Spirit. And this lack of understanding concerning this subject of baptism has called people to do crazy things. I mean, you have churches that split on issues and they don't understand this point. So some say, well, you've got to be immersed. And then some say, well, you could be sprinkled, like when it says in Hebrews that you're sprinkled with the blood of Christ. Some say you could be poured, the Spirit of God was poured out on them. So you have aspersion and effusion and immersion. And you have people that are arguing over all of these things simply because they don't carefully study it. Dr. Ryrie said, overemphasis on water baptism, particularly by immersion, often obscures or even obliterates the doctrine of spirit baptism. If the two truths are not distinguished, usually the truth of spirit baptism gets lost, for it is regarded simply as another way of talking about water baptism. And there again, I'll use a great illustration. You take the great passage of Romans 6 that we opened up with tonight. Now, there's no water in that passage whatsoever. No water whatsoever in that passage. That passage is talking about some vital union link that occurs where you are actually identified and linked with Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross, his death, his burial, and resurrection. There's no water in that text whatsoever. And yet, I can't tell you the number of services that you will go to if it's a baptism service, and they're going to read that passage of Scripture, and they're going to say that that refers to water baptism, what's taking place here. Well, now, no wonder the people don't understand spirit baptism. It's not even being taught to them accurately. That text has nothing to do with water baptism. That has everything to do with spirit baptism. And that is one of the reasons why this has been so misunderstood. And when you open up this to people, and you say, now look, this is talking about a baptism that really does link you to Jesus Christ. I mean, we're talking about a union with him that you're in the body. Do you honestly think any water can do that? I don't think so. And when you tell them that, it's like a shock to them. Why? Because they've never heard it. These texts are often read at water baptism services just prior to somebody usually being immersed, and those passages have nothing to do with water baptism whatsoever. So as a result of that, spirit baptism just gets lost in a shuffle. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. We're very clear when we do one of these baptism services to point out that this has to be an illustration of what the Holy Spirit has already done to the person who's believed on Christ. Because the baptism that's important is spirit baptism. You're put into the family of God, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. You're put into the family of God by one Spirit, and all are in the family of God by one Spirit. So when we do our pre-baptism class and we're talking about the actual way. So what it comes down to is this. How do we illustrate in a baptistry, how do we illustrate the fact that this person, by the Spirit of God, has actually been put into Jesus Christ forever? Now, the only real way you could do this, and we say this in our class, is if you put that person in the water and left them there forever. Of course, they'd drown if you did that. But that's what the picture would be. If you're going to say this illustrates spirit baptism, you're putting this person into Christ, then you would need to put them in there and leave them in there and not bring them up out of there. Because the person who's been put into Christ by the work of the Spirit of God, who's been baptized into Christ, that person's never coming up out of that. That person is always linked with Jesus Christ forever. So that's one of the reasons why there's been tremendous misunderstanding of this, because a lot of these wonderful passages that are dealing with spirit baptism are just basically pawned off as dealing with water baptism, when in fact water is a million miles away from those passages. Well, our time is gone tonight, so we'll have to pick it up here again next Wednesday. Any comments or questions about what we've covered this evening? Thanks for coming. Good night.